The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. There we read, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Again, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." It's been a tough week, not only here in Portland, not only here in the United States, but really all around the world. On Tuesday afternoon, a 22-year-old man ran into Clackamas Town Center, just here in our own backyard, and opened fire, killing two people, killing himself minutes later. Big deal. Heartbreaker. Many of you Athey Creekers were in the mall, running for cover. People in our church were hiding in Zoomies, and I mean, it's a little crazy when it comes this close to home. It does make you think, and boy, what's going on? But and Wednesday night at the Bible study, we were going in the scriptures, and we started talking about some of the problems, and we can speculate, I believe there's a lot of things that the world is not really willing to face and answer about what's wrong with society. Why are these guys doing this stuff? We talked a little bit about that. But at the same time, just saying, it's going to happen more until we're willing to repent as a nation, turn to the Lord, until we're willing to really see what the real problem really could be. And so Wednesday night, we talked about that. And then, of course, Friday morning, another shooting there in Connecticut. After killing his mother on Friday, then he drove down to the school there in Connecticut, the little town, killing 26 people, 20 of which were children, which somehow, that's more heart-wrenching than ever. There's something about that whole thing that just seems so dark, and it's got such an evil smell to it, doesn't it? It's not just some guy that's mentally ill. I believe there's a darkness there. Call me wacko, call me weird, but the Bible talks about demonic powers, you could speculate and talk about all the different disorders and stuff that a person can have. But frankly, Jesus either knew what he was talking about or didn't. When guys ran through the town with chains, lighting people's houses on fire and stuff, they actually called that demon possessed. And then Jesus went in and cast demons out. I mean, call that heebie-jeebie. The problem is Hollywood has cartoonized the whole demonic possession things, green vomit spewing, head spinning. And so people think that's laughable. But the fact is, Satan is, in fact, alive and well. And the problem is, when you start kicking Jesus out, Satan comes in. And really, I believe if you get down to the brass tacks, you got to realize, man, that's really one of the biggest problems. Maybe you didn't know this, but Friday, of course, was the Connecticut killings. But over in China, Beijing, Friday, a knife-wielding man injured 22 children with just a knife and one adult outside of a primary school. As children were arriving for classes on Friday, police said he attacked on a rampage a Chinese school and the kindergarten there. And then, of course, early yesterday, there was another shooting in Birmingham, Alabama. A man opened fire Saturday in a hospital. Fortunately, there were police officers in the building at the time. This guy was only able to get enough rounds off where two employees and a police officer were injured. Three people were hit by bullets, but not killed. The police officer was able to shoot the attacker. That was that didn't even hardly make the news. Did you even know that happened? That used to be news in America. Now that's just kind of like, only three people were injured because a guy opened fire in a hospital. This morning, some of these guys that are up here on stage singing right just a few blocks from their house, another guy opens fire in a parking lot in a mall. just this morning in Southern California. You think, man, what in the world is going on? And people talk about gun control. People talk about mental illness and video games. People talk about, well, you know, what are the problems? And it is dark and it is dastardly. Does it seem like things are getting darker and darker? You know, I feel like the main reason that we need to identify, and this is not just me, this is what the Bible tells us will happen. The more we push God away, God is a perfect gentleman. You got to realize that. People ask, you know, if God is love, then why does he allow this stuff to happen? Well, what we have to realize, our nation, our country has been saying, God, we don't want you in our lives. We don't want you in our country. And the more we push God out, God being a perfect gentleman, he will not force himself upon us. He has put his grace upon this nation. We have had his hand of blessing. We have largely enjoyed his hand of protection. But the more we reject the Lord, the further we turn away from God in this nation, the further we drive him out of our society, out of our schools, out of our courts, out of our media, out of our homes, the more we give lip service to religion and just kind of go through the motions of being a Christian nation, the more dastardly it's going to become. Bible promises that. There's illustration of that in the Bible throughout the scriptures, cover to cover. People doing that which is right in their own sight, and they end up getting wiped out, messed up, tweaked out, blown up. It's amazing how we don't see the patterns, you know. And Paul was telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5, he said this, he said, they hold the form of godliness, although they have denied his power. We actually act like we know God. 90% of Americans say they believe in God, but we deny his power. And so the worst things are getting, and we shouldn't be surprised. Consider just the cultural war against Christmas. That's a good test to see, does America love Jesus? Do we follow Jesus? Well, this year, just in fact, the last couple of days, I just kept a little bit of a log of what I saw on the news. Fox News headline, holiday message, atheists dub Jesus as a myth on Times Square billboard. CNN column, have yourself a merry atheist Christmas. Whole article about how atheists are fighting against Christmas. AP, the Associated Press, did an article about war on Christmas just this week. Fox News story about a rapper singing about gangbanger Jesus. They were making Jesus into a sort of a joke. And if you do celebrate Christmas, Jesus is right there with Santa Claus, Saint Nick, and the elves and the Grinch and Jesus, and it's all part of these fairy tales. And so we feel like we can cartoonize and sort of make light of Jesus Christ and why he came and what he did. It's no wonder we're a culture that's messed up when we think Jesus is just a cartoon that we can do some rap about gangbanger Jesus. KTVA-TV in Alaska story. Atheists wage war on Christmas in Anchorage. Anti-religious signs on people mover buses. Comedy Central's Jon Stewart waged war this week on Christmas and mocked anyone who thinks he's wrong. That's not a big shock, really, but it's just where our culture's at. People love Jon Stewart. They think he's awesome. But he's a guy who is an atheist and wants to push God out of our country. Darkness and light. Darkness and light. That's the interesting thing. You see, as Christians, we get to be light in this dark world. See, the cool thing is, as we gather today, we're not in despair. We get to look to the Lord and see some healing and blessing. As Christians, we don't get discouraged to the point of misery. One of the things I love about the Word of God is it always gives us hope. There's never a time where we say it's over, we give up, we don't think there's an answer. But you know, what I've found is Jesus gives us what he called the peace that passes understanding. One of the cool things about the passing understanding kind of peace is, even though it logically makes no sense, we can have a peace. And because we as Christians have that peace, some people might think we're a little strange. Why do you have a smile on your face, man? You just got fired. Why are you so joyful? Your bills aren't being paid. And you could be asked by the world with sort of quizzically, like, what's wrong with you, man? But see, Peter gives us a little snapshot of why we can be joyful in the midst of all the darkness and all the badness. He says, we have a hope. This hope is beautiful. It says, here in our text, it says, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you. Now here's the thing. We might say, as we've been learning, Peter and Paul and the early church, they knew what suffering was. In fact, the very people that Peter's writing to specifically in this letter, he's of course writing to us, that's for sure. But at the same time, he was writing to the church that was just getting off the ground. It was the early church. And it would be within months of Peter's writing of this little epistle, 1 Peter. Months later would begin one of the most horrific times in world history, where the Roman Empire would really wage war against Christianity, nailing Christians to crosses and crucifying them as they did Jesus, dipping Christians in hot wax, hanging them on street lamps and burning them on fire, saying, you are the light of the world. Boiling Christians in big pots of hot oil. That's how they would kill them. And tens of thousands of Christians were thrown into the arena where lions came and chomped them up and destroyed them, and while the crowds cheered joyfully. That's a tough day at the office right there, you know, going into the arena. But Peter is telling the church, he's saying, these are dark times. That's what Peter's dealing with. He's talking about the suffering that they were about to endure. They were already enduring it, but it would even become greater right at this point when he gives them this letter. So when he says, but and if you suffer, verse 14 that we read, for righteousness' sake, that is because you're a believer in God, you trust in Jesus, he says, even though you're suffering, happy are you. You're going to be happy. And we've been studying this. If you've been following through the word, James said, count it all joy when you face trials. Paul said in Romans 5, he said, I rejoice in tribulation because tribulation brings hope, and hope patience, and patience experience. And so these Christians who are about to suffer horrifically, they were still happy. Happy are you, Peter says in our text. And when people come up and you say, man, what's up with you guys? Why are you so happy? Don't you see what's going on around us? Don't you know that there's darkness and bad things? People are being killed and the world is in real trouble. But what we get to do is be light. Light in a dark world. Now there's some interesting things about this. He's saying people will see the light and they'll come and ask you where it's from. Where's that hope coming from? Isn't it interesting? When you read through the Bible, sometimes you're better at getting the context of a scripture. Have you ever heard this scripture that we just looked at as our text, give every man an answer? How that's a little phrase in the Bible that everybody loves to remind that you better be ready. You Christians better be ready for every man. You better have an answer. And some of you guys are like, oh man, I'm stressed out already. I've got to answer. What am I, the Bible answer man? Do I have all the answers from the Bible? Do I know what to say when people ask me tough questions? And so, you know, people stress out. Christians start to stress out when they read this. You got to be ready to give every man an answer. But it's not asking you to give an answer about the hypostatic union or hermeneutics or eschatology. It's saying that you're to be ready as a Christian to give an answer for something very specific. What is that? The hope. The hope that you have in your heart, in your life as a Christian, that's what you're supposed to be ready to answer. See, I think we can take all the pressure off and not feel like you have to be a Bible scholar. Now, I got to say, you guys, you know, we pack this place out every Wednesday night. People are hungry for the word, you know, getting in the scriptures. And so I feel like many of you really are equipped. I'm shocked at how much, people love the scriptures. And I'm really glad about that and about this fellowship. And I think many of you are ready to give an answer on the heavy stuff. But if you're one who's fairly new to faith, if you've only been saved recently, and if you're feeling the pressure, man, I got to give every man an answer, don't worry. All you got to do is tell people where your hope comes from. And that's easy. That's easy. See, Peter, it's almost like he's saying, as things get darker, You Christians are going to burn brighter. The darker it becomes around a Christian, the greater the light shines from a Christian. You remember when Jesus came and he says, I am the light of the world. Interesting. Did you know he said that about this time of year, right about now? Did you know that? How do you know that, Brett? Well, you know, because he went up to Jerusalem to celebrate. By the way, Jesus didn't celebrate Christmas. I know that's a shock to some of you, but he celebrated Hanukkah. Did you know that? Yep, he did. He went up to the Festival of Lights, which was Hanukkah, and it was a commemoration of a radical thing that took place, and we've gone over this in times past there during the Maccabean Revolt. Antiochus Epiphanes, who came into Jerusalem and killed tens of thousands of Jews and threw their bodies over the wall, made priests drink pig's blood in the temple's mount, and killed one priest who refused to drink the pig's blood. And this priest had a few sons who came back later and totally wiped out Antiochus and his army. It's kind of a miraculous, amazing story, Hanukkah is. But the reason it's called the Festival of Lights is because they would go up to the temple, and after the temple had been defiled by these Antiochus and his army, they had to cleanse the temple, and they lit the lamps in the temple. And they were all glad until they realized, wait a minute, the city has been sacked, everything's been burned, we have no oil for the lamps. And they're not going to burn. And you say, well, big deal. So they go out. Well, in the way they worship, a lamp going out was a bad thing. You don't let your lamp go out in the temple. It was a continuous flow of oil that they'd pour into the lamps to keep them bright. And so after the asking of the Lord kept the lamps burning without even, the oil being replenished. It's kind of a cool story. So it was called the Festival of Lights, and Jesus goes up to the temple. Now, at the temple during this celebration, they had all kinds of lamps burning. It was a bright, cheery thing. That's why I like Christmas lights. Some of you say, it's pagan. Christmas is pagan. You know, no Christmas trees. No celebration of Christmas because it's pagan. I understand the history of that, but chill out, man. Stop being a weirdo. I think it's important for us to take something that was maybe evil in times past, and if we can redeem it and point everybody to Jesus, good for us. And so what about my Christmas lights on my house, Brett? Are you a pagan from Babylon? No. I like Christmas lights. Not the LEDs either. LED lights are from Satan. And you got to get the C9s, the big ones. Why? Well, see, when my kids were little, I'd tell them, hey, you guys, the reason we like to put lights on our house around this time of year is I'd tell them the story of Hanukkah and the Festival of Lights and how the Lord saved Jerusalem. And I say, and then Jesus said on that day on Hanukkah, Jesus went up to the Temple Mount and he said to everybody, his light was burning and people were celebrating. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus was taking that festival and using it as an illustration that he was coming to be the light that would never go out. That he would be the light of the world. And then Jesus said, and you are the lights in the world. You are the lights. So what is it? Is Jesus the light or are we the lights? Well, both. But more so, Jesus is the brightest. Now, when you are outside on a sunny day, which we have many of those here in Portland, I'm sure it's sunny outside right now. But when we do see the sun, what's really cool about that is it's bright. And that's like looking at Jesus. It's just so bright, it's all you see. But then when the sun goes down, when it gets dark at night, you get to see all the little twinkly stars, and it's beautiful. You know, as you look at this week's activities and you see the darkness as it settles over America, as we, in a sense, see the brightness of Jesus as he's being pushed out of our country, we see the brightness of Jesus going down. Not because of his fault, but because we're asking him to leave. But see, as Peter's pointing out here, I would say the same thing, that the darker it becomes around a Christian, the greater the light shines from the Christian. If we're going to push Christ out of America, God forbid, but if that's what's going to happen, then it's our job, according to Jesus, to be the light in the world. And the darker it becomes, the brighter your shine as a Christian. That's what Peter's saying here. So people will come up and say, man, what's up with you? Why are you so happy? Peter's saying, happy are you even when you're going through suffering. Really? And then when people come and ask you, you're ready to give every man an answer. What's the answer you're supposed to give? The answer has to do with the hope that we have in Christ. My prayer is this next week, as we see people at work and talk about the shootings and hear about all the tragedy and the sin and suffering and yuckiness, that instead of just going, yeah, man, things are really bad. It's really dark these days. Wowsy, wowsy, woo-woo. Woe is me. Instead of doing that, wouldn't it be good if we were bright, pointing Jesus to all of our friends, pointing out Jesus to all the people we work with, the people at school, the people in our neighborhood. That's what we're called to be. And we think we're living in dark times. Man, Peter, they were facing the 10 waves of Roman persecution. It was horrifying. And yet, they still had a place in their heart to have joy. See, you know that one of my favorite Christmas carols, of course, is O Holy Night. I think many of you probably agree. But I think it's because it captures a feel. There's something about O Holy Night. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Pining, I used to think that meant logging. But it actually means they're really depressed. Long lay the world in sin and error logging. I mean, depression. And it's true, but what is it? The thrill of hope. Man, we have the hope of Christ, and that's one of the beautiful things around this time of year is that we get to point people back to Jesus, where our hope really lies, where there's real hope, not just a pseudo hope. Now here's what you got to remember. We're told here to give them the answer of the hope, and I'm going to give that answer in just a second, and you guys, many of you already know what it is, but it says we're to give that hope, that answer of the hope that we have, with the spirit of meekness. That's one of the things we as Christians drop the ball on. I drop the ball on this. Where you kind of come on a little too strong, a little too forceful. The spirit that Peter says you're supposed to tell people about the hope that we have and the answer of the hope is to come with the spirit of meekness. It says that right at the end of verse 15. Meekness and fear. That means reverence or real respect. So one of the things that Christians need to do is tone down the rhetoric against the atheist or the agnostic, or we need to tone down those that are just asking. Don't be coming on like, you know, oh, you need to get saved. You're a sinner. You're a loser. We got to be careful. I kind of hear that tone from Christians from time to time. But when Jesus spoke, it says that the world, they marveled at his gracious words. His words were gracious. Now, what's interesting to me, the one group of people that Jesus was not gracious with, but quite forceful, was the religious people. So I think they're are times where we talk forcefully and sort of give a spiritual spanking to those who are abusing others and being legalistic, and there is a place for that. But when it comes to the average person who doesn't know anything about the Lord or does not know the Lord, is a sinner who's lost, we are to come into that situation with a spirit of meekness. Now, that's not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. It's just strength, but it's under control. And respect. That's what he tells us. So the person that comes and asks you, who are they? Well, understand this. Just remember with me for a moment. The world is empty. The average person, in fact, all the world, everybody is empty. There's a hole in humanity that's lacking. There's a void that people are longing for. And the sad thing is so many people know just enough, but not enough to actually fill that hole. They know about Jesus, but meanwhile, everybody's joking around and making cartoons about Jesus and rapping about gangsta Jesus. Really? That's they're so close and yet they're so far. There's a hole in the heart of the world. Augustine said, our hearts are this restless until they find their rest in thee, O Lord. And it's true. People are restless. They look for help and hope, but they look in the wrong place. And as Augustine said, they're going to be restless till they find their rest in the Lord. Pascal said this, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. It's true. It's well said. There's a God-shaped vacuum. It's almost like there's a hole in everybody's heart. You know, if you were to leave church, as you often do, and go down to the Audi dealership, just a couple blocks away, and you're thinking, I want to drive an Audi. and there's so such nice leather, and there's beautiful engines and performance, and man, you just kick the tire. Wow, this is an amazing car. The problem is, it will not work. Well, why not, Brett? Because there's a hole in it. Well, where's the hole? Well, it's called the ignition. It's a little tiny hole, and unless that hole is filled, of course, nowadays I got to be careful. This illustration doesn't work. Now you just think, and your car turns on. It's kind of cool, but let's just pretend it's back in the day when you used to have keys, and that hole, unless that's filled, that car is not going to come to life. In the same way, many people in this world, they're just these kind of empty people, and they wonder why their lives aren't working. And it's true. Pascal was right when he said that there's a God-shaped vacuum or hole in the heart of every man. And the only way it can be truly filled is with the right shape. It's got to be the right key to fill that hole. You can try to fill it with anything else, but it's not going to work. And that's why the world is long laying in sin and error, pining. It's because they've not come to the answer, Jesus Christ. And so we scratch our heads and wonder why bad things are happening. But there's so much we need to understand. The world is empty. Romans 8:20 says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity." What's that? The word vanity means emptiness. So we were created subject to emptiness. That's the way we were born into this world. Not willingly, as it says there in Romans 8:20, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. What's the hole that we have? We have a hopelessness, but the Lord Jesus Christ fills that hole. So the world is empty, but also the world is, number two, guilty. Guilty. Psychology for years has been trying to tell us that we live with guilt due to overbearing parents who were overly religious, puritanical, saying that, you know, there's good and bad, right and wrong, and that there are absolutes. And the world's saying, see, you're feeling guilty because of that. No, you're feeling guilty because you are. You are guilty, and so am I. The Bible makes it so clear that we're all sinners, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. And as long as the world keeps trying to brush that under the rug and saying, you're not guilty, you're a good person, and people like you, the more we do that, the more mixed up and hurt we will be. I'll tell you, as a pastor, I spend a lot of my time during the week just meeting with people. And I'll tell you, if there's one thing I could get really, really good at, this is the one I'd choose, is if people could truly find that guilt is not something you brush under the rug, but you take it to the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus is where the guilt, like those promises, you know, that we were reading on the screen. Well, one of my favorites is, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, the Christian who's a horrible, messed up, tweaked out person who says, I admit I'm a sinner and I come to the cross. And then that guilt, that's the way guilt is really dealt with. And I believe that if you go unchecked and just let guilt ruin your life, then you will lose your mind. You will be in trouble. And as long as the world ignores that, you know, one of the things that we do is we tend to ignore the Bible and ignore sin, and we say, oh, you're just feeling bad, you're depressed, so we're going to help you, and we're going to level you off. And we talked about that on Wednesday night, about how before the shooting on Tuesday, 14 out of 14 of the shootings here in America, the most recent shooting, 14 out of 14, the shooters were on antidepressants or some kind of medication. And people say, oh, that, don't even bring that up, Brett. That's dangerous. You shouldn't even talk like that. You're going to make people just get off their meds. Well, first of all, like I said, Wednesday night, and I've already got flack for Wednesday night, so don't give me more flack. But here's the thing. Even the secular world, and most doctors are saying, yeah, too many people are on these medications. We prescribe it like candy. So instead of dealing with the depression and the reason a person's feeling depressed, we try to cover it up. And we wonder why we're messed up. I'm not saying that all of these issues are things that should not be treated with medications. I'm thankful for medicine. And I think the first thing you got to do, though, is go to the cross. Go to Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. and all these things will be added unto you. Do that first. Then if you've sought the Lord and you've prayed and you've got good, godly, biblical counsel, and then if your doctor's telling you you still need some kind of a medicine or whatever, then you pray about it. And if you feel peace in your heart, then you do it. We're not demonizing people who are taking meds. There's a time and a place where that's appropriate. But secular people, not just pastors, are saying way too many people are on these meds that shouldn't be. And when we get the mix just a little bit imbalanced, or if somebody stops taking those meds, just immediately, we end up having shooters in malls. And we wonder why. To me, it's a heartbreaker. And I'm not saying that medication and taking people off medication is the answer. I'm saying Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for the world today. I remember an old Andrew Crouch song we used to sing when I was a kid. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Man, that's true. Because the world, man, they're empty and they're guilty. People are burdened by guilt, saddened by guilt, haunted with guilt for one reason, because they're guilty. And we gotta just acknowledge that. By the way, that's what, when we become a Christian, that's the thing you got to do. You say, I'm guilty. And that's really what repentance is, to say, I realize that that is sin. I'm guilty of sin. And you repent. Doesn't mean you're perfect from that day forward. It just means you're recognizing that I am a sinner. And even saying, these are the things that are sinful in my life. Repentance. But not only is the world empty, the world is guilty, but also the world is in denial. They're in denial. They're in denial that Jesus is the answer. They'll look to any other thing to try to help them. And it's almost like the one thing that's true, they want to avoid it at all costs. And that's where we are right now as a society. It really kind of reminds me of an Old Testament story. Do you remember when Jonah was barfed on the beach? Can you imagine what that looked like? Jonah. Barfed on the beach. He'd been in the gastric juices of the belly of the whale for 3 days. I think his clothes were probably already digested. His hair might have been gone, because hair doesn't stand up to that very well. Some theologians believe Jonah was out there naked and bleached white. So here comes Jonah. Finally, after rebelling against the Lord, God said go. Jonah said no. And so he goes to Nineveh very reluctantly. The Ninevites were the most godless, violent people on the planet at the time. So Jonah comes stumbling in, half digested, into Nineveh, and he does not like the Ninevites. And he says, repent, or you'll be destroyed. And he says it reluctantly. He gives this kind of half-hearted message, repent. And what's amazing is the whole city of Nineveh repented and turned to the Lord and was saved. Jonah goes off to his little hillside under his gourd and he pouts. Oh, Lord, you saved them. And he's upset that God saved the Ninevites. But God saved them. And what's even more amazing is for about 150 years, they continued to walk with the Lord. Isn't that incredible? You know, when we look back in history, we think 150 years, whatever. But you know, America, we've been going for a couple hundred years. If you see a nation in history that lasts more than a couple hundred years in their glory, in their greatness, it's kind of an amazing thing if they last any longer. Why? Because after a nation is blessed by God's grace, they start getting this vicious cycle of thinking that we're pretty amazing. And they get lifted up with pride. They start taking their freedom in Christ and using it as a freedom to sin and a freedom to do their own thing. And that's what happened to the Ninevites. It's what's happened to America. Well, then what happened to the Ninevites? Well, you see, that's where it gets interesting. 150 years after Jonah came and they repented and this whole city was saved, another prophet came by the name of Nahum. And Nahum gave really a similar message. By 150 years, the Ninevites became violent, bloodthirsty again. The Ninevites were a horrifyingly violent people. When they killed their foes, they didn't just bury the carcasses. They would skin those people and fly their skins as flags to show anybody that was going to attack them that you don't want to mess with the Assyrians. They would use the skins as upholstery for their furniture. True story, the Assyrians did that. The Assyrians also collected skulls. That was one of their favorite things to do. And outside their city gates, they would pile skulls of all the people they killed. And history tells us there were mountains of skulls in front of the Syrian gates. These Assyrians were violent people. So Nahum comes along and he says, "Woe to the bloody city." And it's really a message to repent. He says, "Many slain, a mass of corpses and countless dead bodies. They stumble over dead bodies," Nahum says, "but your shepherds are sleeping." Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 and 3 and 18 tells us about how the prophet Nahum says, like, man, you're a violent, sinful bunch of people. You got to repent. So what happened? Well, this time, they didn't do what they did with Jonah and repent, but they just stood in the face of God and said, "We're going to do it our way. We don't care what Nahum says." And even the shepherds were not willing to talk to the people. Isn't it interesting that the shepherds in America, the pastors, are not willing to call it like it is anymore? I fear that we are those shepherds in the book of Nahum. He says, "Woe unto you shepherds that are sleeping," and you're not willing to save the people, the sheep, if you would. And so the story goes, 150 years later, they refused to repent. They got worse and worse. They didn't care. The shepherds didn't understand. They didn't care. So the city of Nineveh was destroyed in 612 BC. By the way, it says it was destroyed by God. You say, "Brett, that's doom and gloom, man." But here's the thing. God doesn't change. I like that Blind Willie Johnson song. God don't ever change. He's God, and God don't ever change. That's a good word. Because, you know, today churches like to talk about just happiness and grace, and we're positive and all that stuff, which is true. God is merciful. God is gracious. And we talk about that all the time. It's one of my favorite subjects. But at the same time, God still is righteous and holy. And it says he's going to pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. And if we feel that God's just going to keep going and we can rebel against his word, the shepherds can sleep, and we can become more crazy and violent and sinful, and God's just going to do nothing forever, then we're just like the Ninevites. Just like the Ninevites. Well, what are you saying, Brett? I'm saying that I don't believe we should go out and march against abortion necessarily. I'm not saying that we should run for political office necessarily. If that's what you're called to, man, cool. Behind you, that's great. Knock yourself out. But Peter tells us what to do in dark days. He tells us right here in these two little verses we looked at. He says that when you go through trials and tribulation and trouble, be happy because you got Jesus Christ. And when you're happy, people will come to you and you're the lights. And the darker it gets, the brighter your light will shine. And so we stand here as Christians in a dark world. And what do? When people come and ask you, "What's up with your hope?" You're ready with an answer. You're ready to give the answer. And here it is. It's so simple. The hope is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is our hope. It's basically the gospel message. We're sinners. We're headed for destruction, death, and hell, the Bible says. But while we were yet sinners, God, demonstrating his love through Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins. He came and died. And taking that guilt that the world lives with, the emptiness that they have, he fills the hole of emptiness. He gives them the hope of heaven, and the guilt is gone. And we're saved by his grace through faith. Man, it's good news. And then we realize that when you're saved by his grace, saved from what? Death and hell. Again, the church, when we're afraid to talk about death and hell, then nobody wants to be saved because there's nothing to be afraid of. Nobody wants to. It's like the airplane, you know, that's going down, and if the flight attendant comes and just says, we're going to be showing a movie, and we got some peanuts coming your way and some 7-Up, and it's going to be great. No, by the way, I've got a parachute for anybody who wants one. People are like, whatever, man. What are you talking about? I'll just watch the movie and have the peanuts. Or she could come out and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, the plane's going down. We're out of fuel. And this plane is going to crash. Would anyone like a parachute?" And people are like, "I want that. I need that." See, the churches today are like, "Hey, you can have your peanuts in your movie." But people don't realize there's death and hell and real judgment and wrath. But God is gracious and would that none should perish. He wants everyone to have everlasting life. Peter's going to tell us that here in a couple weeks when we're there. But here's the good news. We the answer is Jesus Christ. We've got that. That's the answer of our hope, the gospel of Jesus. And anyone in this room can tell somebody that. You don't have to be the Bible answer man. You get to be a person who says, I was a sinner who confessed my sins before God and said, I'm a sinner. As I repented, came to Jesus Christ, he forgave me of all my sins. So while I'm going through hard times and why we see horrible things happening around us, the hope is in Christ Jesus. We have a future and a hope in the Lord. It's a glorious message. I received a letter just this week I wanted to share with you. This gal who wrote me, she said, Hi, Pastor Brett, just wanted to drop you a note of thanks. 2 weeks ago, I was in Little Rock, Arkansas, working with teachers. I'm an educational consultant, which allows me to be home with my six-year-old and three-year-old most of the time, but allows me to work a few days each month. I was heading back to my hotel at 6:30 one evening when I was attacked and mugged in the parking lot. It was by far the most terrifying experience I've ever had. After the police arrived and took my statement, my company called the emergency contact for the school district, but she had fallen asleep on her couch and didn't get the frantic calls, texts, and emails. I was alone in a state that was not my home, and I knew that I had to get through that long night in my hotel room alone. It was rough. It was the worst night I've had. I was so traumatized that I had dry heaves and I couldn't get warm. I knew I needed to get to sleep and that the morning things would look better. But I grabbed my laptop and navigated to Athey's website, where I proceeded to listen to your teachings from the book of James. You were our pastor for 8 years when we lived in Portland area. Even though I think you're probably only a few years older than me, just hearing you teach brought me so much comfort. It was like hearing the voice of my dad. I would listen, fall asleep, and then wake up and find one sermon was over, so I'd click on the next one and listen for a bit and fall into a blessed sleep. She said, that's how I got through the night. Days later, I thought, Pastor Brett would probably get a kick out of the fact that his sermons put me to sleep. And they did in the best way possible. The teaching of the word, your funny little stories and biblical truth allowed me to be peaceful enough to fall asleep that night. And she said, thank you. The next day, Verizon replaced my phone. My company wired me some money. She said the blessed TSA got me through the security with no ID and back home to Montana with my family. I'm getting a little better each day, but I'm still pretty shaken. We're meeting with my pastor, and I'm working to fully recover. We're praying for the man who mugged me. God has given me a heart to forgive. My heart is aching for those in Portland who were attacked by the mall shooting earlier this week. A traumatic event like that will surely leave scars on those who witnessed it. I will be praying that Athey will continue to be a light. She said, thank you for all you do. It was great stuff. To me, that encouraged me on so many levels. But the thing that I loved more than anything is she, with nothing else, alone in the state with no money, no ID, just stuck in this hotel room, she... Not that the Athey Creek or the website or anything has anything in it or me as a pastor, but you know, I believe it's the word of God that does give us a peace. The word just calmed her down and she was able to get some sleep. And I thought, man, if only everybody would turn to the Lord. Instead of turning to the world for answers, we turn to the Lord where there's real hope. We turn to Jesus Christ who saved us from our sins. And if I could give you this word on this Christmas season that has become kind of blackened and darkened with some real tragedy. My prayer is that somehow with meekness and respect, we have an answer ready. A ready answer. That's the answer that we're told to have, is the answer of the hope that we have, which is in Christ Jesus. Be ready with that answer. Instead of just moping around sadly with everybody else, we have the opportunity to say, man, these are dark times, and our hearts do break, and we are compassionate. There's no question, but at the same time, we put our hope in Christ Jesus. That's the real answer. The Lord is the answer. We need more of Christ, more of Jesus in this nation. The further we push him away, the darker it's going to be. But we can turn on the light switch. That's Jesus, the gospel of Christ. Man, I hope you all have that. If you don't, if you're missing out, you're really missing out. Because there's this peace that passes understanding you can have in Christ. If you're not a Christian, if someone drug you to church, or maybe you stumbled in today saying, man, I feel like things are kind of bad in the world and I felt like I was supposed to go to church today, you're doing the right thing. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being a part of this fellowship doesn't make you any better than anybody else. But what does make a huge difference is to believe and confess Christ Jesus, to give your life to him. Many of us have done that. We're so thankful. We haven't done anything to deserve anything. We don't earn anything. It's all God's goodness and his grace. But you can have that if you want. Lord, I pray this morning that each person in this room might be equipped with an answer. An answer to a world that's lost and confused and troubled by the recent things that have happened. But Peter's little letter here is so relatable, as they were about to go through some dark times themselves a couple thousand years ago. We find this scripture to be really appropriate. Though we're troubled and going through hard things, Lord, we do rejoice and we do have the hope that's in you. I pray that we'd have the gospel message on the tip of our tongues to share the love of Christ with people around us. I pray that even our actions might somehow scream out lovingly that you love them, that people would know that as we as Christians are walking day to day in our jobs and places, that just by our actions alone, it might be a testimony of what you've done and how good you are. So give us strength in these times. I pray blessing on each person here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.